From John chapter 12, verses 27 through 50, through the end of chapter 12. As we read God's word, remember, this is God's very own word. It's inspired, inerrant, infallible, clear, and sufficient for his people. John chapter 12, starting at verse 27. The context, I'll refresh your memory, is that some Greeks had come along, and Jesus now tells them at the beginning of chapter 12, the hour is here. So the book of signs has come to a close, and now it's the hour of his passion. And in John chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "The voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before him, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, "Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into this world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that this commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. You may be seated. Would you pray with me? Father, glorify your name. Oh God, show us your glory. Amen. beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the last public sermon that our Jesus preached. God took on flesh. He revealed the kingdom of heaven, and he preached his final sermon in the public to Greeks and to Gentiles alike, and then he withdrew. The next time the public would see Jesus would be leading up to his crucifixion. And look at verse 28, John chapter 12, verse 28. How does our Lord Jesus pray before his final sermon? What a great prayer. So simple, so short, but it says everything. Father, glorify thy name. And that's his sermon. His sermon, he shows you how God brings glory to his name. That's my message for you today. I simply want to try to show you five observations about how Jesus, the Son of God himself, shows you the glory of God. He wants you to see the glory of God. Could you ask for anything more? Now, let me make sure we can relate to this a bit as well. Father, glorify your name, Jesus says. Well, all of us have a name. You've got your first name that you go by, and you've got your family name. And if you overhear someone speaking about your family name, or the name of one of your loved ones, and especially if they're misrepresenting the name of one of your loved ones, you want to set the record straight, don't you? You want to reveal to them and explain to them, this is who that person is. You just use their name. This is what's true of them. And that's what Jesus came to do. His entire mission was to reveal his Father, to reveal God himself, to reveal his family in the name of God for you. This seems to be always on his mind. It's, I want these people to know God. When his disciples ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. You remember how he started that prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And how he prays right before his last sermon, Father, glorify your name. A.W. Tozer said this. Listen to this quote and decide if you think it's true. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What we think about God, whatever comes into your mind, that is the most important thing about you. When you hear God's name, what comes to mind? Tozer said, the most revealing thing about the church is always her idea of God. An Orthodox catechism answers the question, what does that mean, hallowed be your name, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray? What does that mean? Listen to how our catechism defines it. When you say, hallowed be your name, you're really saying, God, help us to really know you, to bless you, to worship you, to praise you for all your works, for all that shines forth from what you have done. Your Magnalia Dei, your wondrous works, they shine forth who you are, your almighty power, your wisdom, your kindness, your justice, your mercy, and your truth. That's what it means to glorify the name of God. It's to unveil, to reveal, to magnify who God truly is. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, he came to show what no human mind could make up, which is the essence of God himself. Let's walk through these five. Number one, God shows you his glory in Christ's mission. God shows you his glory in Christ's mission, his entire mission. You need to see the glory of God in what Jesus came to accomplish. Look at verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, Jesus says. According to his human nature, he's troubled. There's a dread. There's the horror of what he will bear. He will bear sin that's alien to him. And he will experience the wrath of God against the sin that he is bearing. And his soul is troubled. But look at how he answers his own feelings. What shall I say? In verse 27, Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause, for this purpose, for this mission, I have come to this hour. He is troubled by the darkness in front of him, the darkness of the hour of his passion. He's troubled, but he's resolute in the light of eternity. Bear this hour, and for eternity, the name of God will be known to his creatures. See, the purpose, he says, for this purpose I came. It's for this agreement, this council of peace, that the Son came to take on flesh, to live as the second Adam, as Paul calls him in Romans 5, to merit what all under the curse of Adam have demerited. It's for this purpose that he came to fulfill all righteousness, to keep the law of God. He puts himself under the law so that he can restore and that he can earn by his own merit, not for himself. He lacks nothing. He would merit our righteousness. And he would give you that righteousness, but he also must pay the penalty for your sin. He must die on the cross. It's for this purpose that he has come to this hour. Verse 28, he says, Father, glorify thy name. God's name is all who God is. It's the essence of God. That's what it means, the name of God. It's all of God's attributes in holy, unified perfection. Jeremiah Burroughs, a Puritan pastor, he said the name of God is the shine and luster of all the attributes together. It's God's glory. That's what it is. And to say glorify your name means to shine the light of truth on who God really is. Push back the darkness and open the eyes of those who are in darkness to behold who God is. I love how one of our confessions says, who is God? God is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. He is eternal, infinite, and unchangeable in his power and perfection, goodness and glory, wisdom, justice, and truth. Nothing happens except through him and by his will. That's the name of God that Christ came to glorify. Now, listen to the response of God to this prayer. Jesus prays, Father, glorify your name. Don't you just wish you could be there in Jerusalem before Christ will retreat and experience this, what happens in verse 28? A voice came out of the heavens. I have glorified it. See, Christ's ministry up to this point already revealed God. He already has glorified his name by the life of Christ, his active obedience even before the cross, his incarnation, his ministry, his obedience, the signs he's performed. That's already magnified God's true essence. And the voice says, I will glorify it again. So also in his suffering, supporting Jesus, carrying him through his sufferings, through his death, then raising him from the dead and setting the Son at God's own right hand, that will glorify it again. See, God shows you his glory in all of Christ's mission, his active and passive obedience. He was passive in humbling himself to take on the flesh, and he was active in obeying. And on the cross, he was passive to endure the wrath of God on the place of sinners, but he was also actively obeying and trusting his Father even on the cross. He was active and passive the whole way through to reveal God in his essence. God is pure act, pure, holy, undefiled act of obedience and holiness. Verse 29, the crowd that stood there, see, their reaction gives us an insight into what that would have been like to experience. They heard it, and they said it had thundered, and others said, an angel has spoken to him. One commentator helped me to learn this, that the Jews called this voice that comes from heaven proceeding from the midst of another voice. So that's why some said it's like thunder, but then it also was like the voice of an angel coming out from the thunder. And they understood the distinct words that were spoken. It wasn't just a natural phenomenon. This was God putting into their language affirming the ministry and the work of his Son. See, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are totally united in their activity. They are revealing themselves through the Son by the power of the Spirit teaching the hearts and opening their hearts to believe and hear and understand, and the voice on behalf of Father, Son, and Spirit calling out and affirming, "This is who I am. Look to Jesus." It's the third time that this has happened. The first one was Matthew 3:17. At the baptism of Jesus, the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." So we can understand this to be the voice of the Father. Matthew 17:6 says the same thing but adds on to it. This is at the Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John, the eyewitness of our fourth gospel, at the Transfiguration, they hear this voice that says, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." Now they get involved. Listen to him. And listen to how they reacted, those three disciples. They fell on their faces, terrified. Now Jesus clarifies to the public that's with him in verse 30. Jesus answered, as they're saying, "Was it thunder? Was it a voice of an angel? What was it?" Jesus says, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine." And I'm sure it comforted him. It's reassuring for the person of Jesus Christ, fully God, fully human, the hour of his passion to hear this voice. But he's saying that this is to increase your faith and for you to pay attention to what is happening. This is the most significant event in all of human history that's about to take place. This is to get your attention at what I am doing, Jesus says. And I want you to apply that as well. Jesus says it's for your sake that the God has spoken. It's for your sake, church, as well. Jesus was troubled, according to his human nature. He was troubled by the weight of sin. He could feel the shadows deepen. And he was troubled, according to his human nature. So when you are troubled in this present evil age, look to Christ's resolute commission. It's for this very hour that I have come to save you. And keep in mind that he did that to rescue your soul, to resurrect your body one day for eternity. That's why he endured that hour. It's for eternity, so that you can be with God. So this voice from God is for you, Christian. The voice of God goes out, it recreates, and it creates an awareness in our soul that only God can fill. It takes the darkness of our soul under the curse of sin, and it speaks life and light into it. That's how Paul explains it to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4:6. "The same God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God." How? In the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that comforting as well? That if you believe in Jesus, if you have beheld the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, it's because God's word, his life-giving light, has shined into your soul. And he has revealed himself to you. He has shown you who he is by teaching you to trust him through Jesus Christ. When a child is troubled, maybe they're having a nightmare, they need to hear the voice of their parent. They need to see the face of their family, one of their loved ones. And then they're comforted again. So when you are troubled, hear the voice of God and behold the face of Jesus Christ. That's the first one. God shows you his glory in Christ's mission. You see the glory of God in what Jesus accomplished. Number two, God shows you his glory in casting down Satan. God shows you his glory in casting down Satan. See the glory of God in how Jesus takes his throne over this fallen world. Look at verse 31. "Now is the judgment of this world," Jesus says. In the Greek, it reads really cool. It says, "This is the crisis of the cosmos." I thought about titling the sermon that, but it's really about showing you the glory of God. But the crisis of the cosmos is what he says. Matthew Henry said, "The world thinks that it's passing judgment on Jesus, but the cross passes judgment on them. For when they reject the Son, they reject the Father who sent him." Jesus says, now is the judgment of the world. Cosmos, here's what's wrong with you. Here's what is broken. Here's what your crisis, your judgment is. He's the doctor giving this fallen world the prognosis. Here's how bad it is for you, world. He says, now will the prince or the ruler of this world be cast down. That's a Jewish phrase, and it's understood to mean an angel, and an angel associated with death and darkness. Now will the prince ruler of this world, that's Satan himself, Satan will be cast down, Jesus says. Satan needs to be cast down because that's the brokenness of the world. The world is subject to the oppression of the enemy. And Jesus says, I come as the good shepherd, but my enemy seeks to destroy. So Satan has great sway over this world. He is on the prowl, Peter says, looking for who he can devour. And Jesus says, I'm going to cast down this prince ruler of this present fallen evil age. Why is it that so many, after seeing all these signs, reject Jesus? See, they are so bound by the chains of Satan. They're so addicted to their own disobedience. They have yielded voluntary subjection to Satan in this world for so long, they are his prisoners. Luke 22, verse 53 describes it this way. This hour of darkness, it's this hour of darkness that Jesus says he will reverse. That's why when Satan is cast down, this hour of Satan having full reign and blinding the eyes of all the nations, it's coming to an end. Jesus said in Mark 3, verse 27, that God himself would be entering into the strong man's house. This world is like the house of Satan. Satan is the strong man. And Jesus, God himself in the flesh, came to bind him and then to plunder Satan's goods out of this world. We sang this hymn at Christmas time. O come, thou rod of Jesse free, thine own from Satan's tyranny, from depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory o'er the grave. How will Jesus do this? Because this is good news. So far, he hasn't lost anyone. He's going to topple over the oppressors of this world. He's going to reverse this evil power structure over his creation. That's good news. But what Jesus says next, this is the way he'll cast down Satan. This is the way many cast Jesus aside. Look at verse 32. This will happen when I am lifted up from the earth. When I am lifted up. And they understand his meaning by how they react. When Jesus is lifted up, there's so much in that image. So he came from heaven to earth, and he'll be lifted up in his earthly body on the cross. He will be lifted off the earth, suspended in midair between earth and heaven. That's the place of the mediator between a holy God and sinful man. He will be lifted up on the cross. He will descend to hell, and he will be ascending. He will be raised up to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. He says in verse 32, I will draw all. Remember, the Greeks had come, and they had come to see Jesus. And he says, I will draw all, not just the Jews. I will be like a magnet. I will pull people from all nations, like we read in Psalm 86 this morning. When I am lifted up, I will draw them to myself. In verse 33, he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. It would be by the cross that our Lord Jesus would defeat the devil. By his work on the cross, our Lord Jesus would cast the devil down. It would be by the cross, Colossians 2:15, that Jesus would spoil the principalities and the powers and to make a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. So now the nations can believe in Jesus. But hold on, we know as a church that Satan still seeks to devour, and Satan is still causing destruction in the world. And Satan still hates the church. And Satan wants to hunt down your soul still. Well, picture Satan like a hyena. You can't change the nature of a hyena. But the work of Christ, his work in his life and his death on the cross, it took the teeth and the claws out of that hyena. Satan is still going around like a scavenger in this world. But for Christians, he is powerless. Death has no sting. Satan cannot hurt you if you're in Christ. He has been cast down. One day he'll be bound up, not allowed to roam around the earth, and he'll be tormented in hell. But that's how we can picture, if you're truly in Christ, Satan to you is not something to fear. Now, you still don't want to mess around or think little of your own weakness. Still a predator, a creature of prey whose very nature hates God and hates God's people. But he has no more power over the church by the power of Jesus Christ. So find comfort in that. The next time that you are facing strong temptation and Satan's accusing you of your sin, he's accusing God to you, he's accusing your brothers and sisters in the church to you. That's what Satan loves to do. And ask the Lord to sustain you by his power. Satan has no power over you. And when God gives you victory over temptation, when God shows you, that's the enemy lying to you, you praise God. You praise God because he has defeated the enemy. He's cast down Satan. And your ability to withstand the sin and the temptation, it's because of his work. Isn't that great news? We get to live in this world, dark as it is, and when God does give us victory over temptation, we're more than conquerors in Christ. We know it's because he has cast down our enemy. Remember 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's why we, church, we don't battle against powers, or against flesh and blood. We do battle against the principalities of darkness. And there's a spiritual battle going on for your soul and for our loved ones. Remember that God has shown you his glory by casting Satan down. That's how we fight in this battle. Third observation, God shows you his glory in the light of his word. God shows you his glory in the light of his word. See how the glory of God is reflected and magnified in the word of God. Remember how John introduced this entire gospel? He said, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. The word was God. All things were created through the word of God. And God shows you his glory in the light of his word. Verse 34, the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ abides forever. Now, the crowds were doing well to search their scriptures, to search the word of God. And they were doing well to say, we know what to expect when the Messiah will come. Where would they have gotten this understanding of a Messiah who would come, who would abide and rule over them forever? Could have been in countless places. I'll give you three. Psalm 110:4, he will be a priest forever. Psalm 45:6, your throne is forever and ever. So not only will he be a king that rules forever, he'll also be a priest that rules forever. Symbolically or spiritually, Jerusalem will be the hub in which the kingly office and the priestly office and the prophetic office of Revelation, declaring God's word, will be combined in one person. Those offices that are anointed in the Old Testament, prophet, priest, and king, combined and fulfilled in one Messiah who will abide forever. Listen to the promise of Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. This is so rich. Daniel wrote, behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. There's the phrase from John 12. He came to the Ancient of Days, So one like the Son of Man, the Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, he came before the Ancient of Days. That's the Father, the triune God represented. And the Son of Man was presented before him, before the Ancient of Days. To him, to the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, all nations, all languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and it shall not pass away. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. So they're holding on to what God's word has told them about the Messiah, and that's why it doesn't make sense. That's why they say in verse 34, how can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? His kingdom is supposed to endure forever. That's what the word of God says. John Gill pointed out how these Judean Old Testament scholars, they were confused. They believed that there maybe were two messiahs. One messiah would be one who would be like a servant who would suffer. The other messiah would conquer and deliver, but maybe it was two different messiahs. So they say, which messiah are you? Which son of man are you? Because we thought you were going to be the one that would conquer and cast down Satan. But now you're telling us you're the Messiah that will be lifted up, and it's the kind of death you're going to die? So they're confused. Jesus answers them, I am the Word. I am the light. Look at verse 35. The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light. So which Messiah am I? I'm the Messiah you need to obey, Jesus says, lest the darkness overtake you. Walk in the light while you have the light. See, the Jewish nation had Jesus in the flesh. Soon Jesus would be at the right hand of the Father, and by the power of the Spirit, all the nations would be getting the revelation. They would all be invited into his kingdom. But now is the time for the Jews to believe, to see from the Word of God for themselves the glory of the Father in the person of Jesus. Two different messiahs, the same Messiah. Through his obedience and suffering as a servant, he will conquer and reign and rule, inaugurating his spiritual kingdom until it's one day consummated. Verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. You may become sons of light. You're either a son of darkness, you're a son of Satan, or you're a son of light. You're an heir with Christ. Gil, you are made light in the Lord. Don't you want to be a son of the light? How does that happen? This is how you are made a son of the light. It's when the Holy Spirit enlightens you. It's when the Holy Spirit shines the light of God's word to expose your sinfulness, your impotence to save yourself, your unrighteousness before a holy God, your need of Christ, your need of his righteousness, your need of Christ's strength, your need of his salvation. That's what it means to be a son of light. And when he does that, you walk in the light. You walk with him if you truly are a son of the light. 2 Corinthians 4:6, the same God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You walk in the light. I was trying to think of a way to illustrate what this would be like. And some crazy people like to ride their mountain bikes on really steep ridges of mountains. And even crazier people like to do this at nighttime in the dark. So you put a light on your helmet. I've never done it. I would love to try sometime if I'll be allowed. But what is it like to walk as a son of the light? That's how we need to picture our life in this world. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. We are mountain bikers at night. And you know what is that headlamp? It is the light of the Word of God. This is our fourth one. I think it opens up even further what this means, okay? Number four, God shows you his glory in the mystery of revelation. God shows you his glory in the mystery of revelation. Christ unveils God's glorious name, God's glorious essence to you. He pulls the veil off of it. In Ephesians 3, verses 4 and 5, Paul writes of the mystery of Christ. And the mystery of Christ, it's not meant to say that anything about God was concealed. You know, it's not like a mystery that you got to figure out. No, mystery is a form of revelation. All of the gospel is contained in the pages of Scripture. But in some places, it's shadowy. And we need the full light of Christ to cast back the light, to illumine all of God's word. That's why Christ himself, he is the mystery of revelation. He is the one who unveils the glory of God, the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit through every age of redemptive history. He is the key that unlocks the treasures of the Scripture. We read that when Jesus had said these things, these teachings up to this point, he departed and hid from them. The next time he'll enter the scene is in John chapter 13, and this is around the time of the Passover, what we celebrate as our Good Friday. There's still a few more sands in the hourglass of time, just days away from Passover. And so, most commentators have come to the conclusion that what follows from verses 37 to the end of the chapter is it's John, the Apostle John, summarizing what was it that Jesus declared. When he preached and cried out throughout his whole ministry, how do you summarize it? What's the residual message that's left? So look at verse 37. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. There was the signs that brought Nicodemus to visit Jesus at night. He had made the blind man to see. Most recently, he had brought life back to Lazarus. And you couldn't fill up enough books to tell of all that Jesus did. And John says, still, they did not believe in him. The sin was so deeply rooted inside of them, just like it was in us, unless Christ has given you a new heart, that even the most undeniable miracles were not enough to make them believe. It takes God's sovereign grace to open the eyes of sinners. Verse 38, look here. It's so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. It's the glory of God on display through his word. Even their unbelief reveals the glory of God and puts it on display. Even what Isaiah had prophesied in Isaiah 53, verse 1. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? God himself must reveal his gospel. In verse 39, therefore they could not believe. See, in verse 37, he emphasizes that they did not believe. They hardened their hearts. And in verse 39, they could not believe. And God had foretold of this hard-heartedness that would happen even when God himself took on flesh, just like it had happened in the days of Isaiah and Israel. Isaiah had said, we read in verse 40, that he, God, has blinded their eyes and God has hardened their hearts. Remember, Pharaoh hardened his heart toward God. And Pharaoh was the oppressor of God's people. And then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And now the people have hardened their hearts toward God. They did not believe. And so now we read in verse 40 that what God did to Pharaoh, God is doing to Israel, national Israel. God hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. God hardened the hearts of those who were bound under Satan. You could say God allowed their hard hearts to become petrified. The pride that already bound them fossilize them. They're stuck like that. They are frozen now in their fear of man and their love for the glory that comes from man. So they remained blind toward the Messiah, even Jesus Christ himself, who would suffer and die. It's that same prophecy where Isaiah says in Isaiah 53 that he was despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We read in verse 41 of John 12 that Isaiah said these things because This should be mind-blowing. This is why the mystery of Christ's revelation is so glorious. Isaiah said these things because what? In verse 41, Isaiah saw his glory and spoke of him. Do you understand what that means? Isaiah in Israel saw the glory of Jesus, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and spoke these prophecies, Isaiah 53, it spoke of Jesus Christ centuries before he came. Listen to how Isaiah describes another eyewitness of seeing the glory of God in the face of Christ. This is Christ before he took on flesh. Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Well, John writes in verse 42, Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so they would not be put out of the synagogue. Verse 43, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Did you hear how Isaiah described the glory that comes from God, shown and reflected through Jesus? And yet they loved the glory of man. I worked through a few different ideas of how to try to illustrate this. And the best one to me is from Narnia. You remember little boy Edmund? One of the little boys? Well, Edmund, he's tempted by the white witch. And she offers him Turkish delight. And he becomes enchanted by this Turkish delight. And Edmund was choosing a path. You follow this white witch. You keep eating her Turkish delight. She's going to take you back to her evil castle, and you will turn into a petrified statue, just like everyone else who took that bait. Or, Edmund, you listen to the voice, the roar of Aslan, and you follow him, and he's going to lay out a banquet feast before you, and he crushes this white witch. Edmund, why would you settle for Turkish delight when you have Aslan, the king himself, roaring for you? So how about you? Are you a son of the light? Are you listening to the voice of God that speaks and creates the light? He calls to you, will you be like those in Isaiah's day and like those at the time of Christ in the flesh? And will you join the devil in eternal darkness, follow his bait, settle for worldly, manly glory? Or will you follow Christ, listen to his word by faith, and enjoy eternal life in his kingdom to come? My final observation, I want to drive home to you this, is that God will show you his glory either way you respond. God will show you his glory either way you respond. Obey him today, and you will see his glorious grace. Reject Jesus this hour, and you will see his glorious justice on the last day. Either way, you will see his glory. The glory of his grace now, or the glory of his justice later. Look at verse 44. Jesus cried out. You want to summarize his message? Here's what he declared. Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Whoever sees me sees him who sent me. And God's grace, I'll show you first here, is glorified when you believe in him. In verse 46, he says, I've come into this world as light. Whoever believes in me does not remain in darkness. What a glorious promise. You will receive his grace. You want his grace. Thomas Watson said, the happy Christian makes his own unworthiness something he continually studies. Because your unworthiness magnifies God's grace. Reflecting on your unworthiness makes you happier as a Christian because you see your need for God's grace. Watson said, he looks with one eye, the happy Christian, to grace, which keeps his heart cheerful. And he looks with the other eye to his own sin, which keeps his heart humble and depending on God. 1 Timothy 3:16, indeed, it's great. We confess the mystery of godliness, how Jesus was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, and believed on in the world. And he was taken up into glory. So the King of Light overcomes the darkness. The light has already won. And you'll be a happy Christian. You will see the glory of God in his grace. If you see the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ for you and for me. When you're tired as a Christian, when you feel like you're running that sanctification marathon and you've run out of energy, well, think of what Olympians do. When they're on that final stretch, they're exhausted. They don't think they have any more to give. And they remember the flag that's on their jersey. And they find strength in belonging to this nation, this kingdom. Remember that it's the strength of the kingdom of God. It's his grace for people like you. He puts the jersey of his kingdom on you and says, let's run. I am your energy. One more day. You can do this with me. I'm your strength. But remember, you need me. It's my grace that sustains you. So you are a champion, but you're a champion by grace. Run that way. But that's not the end. We still have four more verses here. Verse 47. See, if you obey Christ today, you see his glorious grace. But if you reject Christ, you see his glorious justice. Look at verse 47. Jesus says, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do judge him. I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He's saying in this hour, this mission, the reason I came now is not to judge. I came to save. But I am coming again. And when I come again, it will not be a message of grace. It'll be a message of judgment. The purpose of his first coming was salvation. The purpose of his second coming is justice. Verse 48, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Do you see how God will show you his glory either way you respond? In verse 49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. Either way you respond, his glory will be displayed. And listen, if you reject the authority of Christ, you will not diminish his glory one bit. Not one ounce of God's glory will lessen by you rejecting him. Rather, it'll be the glorious justice that is further revealed then. You have no excuse for not believing. We just sang, holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, God is still holy, holy, holy. And he will come, and he will usher in his kingdom. And on that day, every knee will bow one way or the other. So believe in him today. This is the hour of his salvation. This is the hour of grace. 2 Corinthians 4:6, the same God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So when your faith is weaker than your sight, look to Jesus. See the fullness of God's name glorified in the person of Jesus Christ, and be convinced that He is the great King. Be convinced that Jesus Christ has glorified the name of His Father by how He suffered, by how He lived, by how He proclaimed the kingdom of heaven. And make sure that again and again and again you receive His grace and you look to your dependence on Him. Jesus said, "What I said, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." What we get now in this life is the Word of Christ by faith. But behind the Word of Christ by faith is the glorious, eternal, heavenly kingdom of the Father. And you receive Christ by faith, you're receiving the entire kingdom of God by faith. I picture two children, both grew up in a dark, totalitarian regime. And the enemy of this wicked totalitarian empire is going to bring the final day of destruction. And a chopper comes in and takes these two children and says, "Come with us to the kingdom that we're going to take you back to. You've never seen it, but trust my word, this is a kingdom where you want to live. And in 1 hour, this kingdom, all that you have ever known, will be destroyed." Well, one child takes the hand of those who came to rescue, takes that hand of salvation, gets in the helicopter, and has that life in a kingdom of freedom and peace. The other child doubts, backs away, remains there, and the destruction is coming in the next hour. Obey Him. Obey Jesus Christ by grace. Put your faith in Him. Trust that He came on this very mission. It's to save you, to seek and to save. Reject Him today. And know that He has warned you of His coming justice in the hour to come. See the glory of God in the obedience of His servant, our Savior. And see the glory of God in the judgment and the coming of His kingdom, our Lord. See God's glory. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His glorious face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace as we sing. Do you see how in His last sermon, Jesus Christ shows you the glory of God? He shows you His glorious name. His divine essence for you is set on full display in the person of Jesus Christ. Turn your eyes upon Him once again today. Let's pray. This is from Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4. Lord, You have shown us Your glory in Jesus Christ. You fill Your people with the song of the Lamb. We sing, "Great and amazing are Your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy. All nations will come and worship You, for Your righteous acts have been revealed." Help us to receive them by faith once again today, we pray. Amen.